Heavenly Father, there are so many things happening on this campground, and Lord, you have blessed in so many places. And we hear the sounds of enjoyment, we hear the sounds of worship, we hear many sounds, even as we are here gathered. But Lord, today, as we meet, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be present in this tent, and that we can do things that would be helpful to your cause, because Lord, we want to represent you in powerful ways, in meaningful ways, and we thank you for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we've gone over a lot of material this week, and I hope it was helpful. We have handouts. In fact, we still have materials that, if you haven't received it, then it's still available, with limited supply, of course. We do have a DVD that has all the PowerPoints that I have presented that may be helpful, because as you have notes, sometimes you say, well, I have the outline, but I forget what was in between. So if you have PowerPoint available, because that's what I do it on, then we have the CDs here that we'll distribute it at the end. And we should have enough for everybody. I think we have about 40. It took us a long time because not everything works perfect technology, or maybe everything works perfect for you, but it didn't for us, you know. And so my wife did the lion's share of the work, so I really am thankful to her. Now, what I'm going to do is present to you some material, even from yesterday, because we didn't quite complete everything that I had originally intended for yesterday, so we could provide. Now, Pastor Enoch, I believe, is going to come and share a few things about White Court, and we have Patrick here from White Court. So we're going to make some provision for that. But I want to begin with a continuation of where we started yesterday, and that is talking about the team concept. Now, there's a book written, you can probably buy it at the ABC, by a person that I know, Kim Johnson. Did you know Bill Kim Johnson? He used to be the assistant treasurer of Northern New England Conference, and he's now in treasury in the Florida Conference. And Kim Johnson wrote a book called The Team, and it's about the church. And he says, you know, when Jesus was here on earth, he had terms for the church like the body and so forth. But he said if Jesus were on earth in the 21st century, I think he may have used the term team, because it talks about doing things unitedly and with a purpose and so forth. And so here's a quotation from his book, page 9. When we do church together as a team, we fulfill the Lord's desire that his church work together, that we achieve amazing results for his kingdom. There is another book on leadership that's out, on the five ingredients of worship, of teamwork. And it says that there isn't anything more powerful on this planet than a well-organized, well-united team. That can really give you the great advantage in the market share in business if your team really is united and working together. And I believe that as a church, we should have that kind of spirit. Amen? What happens when you see a church that's disunited? Have you ever seen a church that's disunited?
Falls apart.
Pardon?
It falls apart right away.
Yeah. And we can probably think of a lot of illustrations of that. I can think of a lot of illustrations of that. But I can think of good illustrations of united teams in churches. So, Here's another quotation of Kim Johnson's in the book Team. It says, simply because 100 people are excellent musicians individually does not mean they're an orchestra. In order to play great music, they must put aside their own agendas and commit to playing together. Reading off the same page, blending, listening to one another, encouraging one another, and accepting direction. So, have you ever heard of an orchestra where everybody just abandoned the idea of an orchestra and just said, I just want to play this the way I want to play it? Sometimes churches do that, and it's a little bit of chaos. And so God really wants us to demonstrate the unity that exists in the Godhead through the unity that exists in the church. That you may be one as we are one. Amen? And so Joe's worships at Cambrian Heights. When I went there, Joe, it seemed like you were united. You are. Okay, so if a person that is one of the influencers and so forth in the church feels that it's a united church, then that's a good thing. How about your church? Do you feel that way? Yeah, you may say, well, maybe not 100%, but I think we're doing well. And I have always found that we always have a ways to go, right? In all things. But this is a goal that we want to achieve. What makes a united team? All committed to the same vision. We collaborate, help one another reach the goals, communicate, keeping everybody in the know. Sometimes you only get a few people in the know, and then not everybody can feel a part of where the church is going. To care about each other's triumphs and challenges, putting other team members in the best possible light. Do you know what Ellen White says in three places? I've gone through and I have found this in three places. And it has really challenged me. But I believe in it. She says that we should put those people that we have different positions with and maybe are in some respect adversarial, that when we are talking about them, she says, we should put them in the best possible light. Now, when you're upset with somebody and you want to convince somebody else that that person has problems or whatever, and you talk to somebody about them, do you put them in the best possible light? Isn't that a challenge? And here Ellen White says, I put it up here, putting other team members in the best possible light. When I read that, I had to reread it, and then I examined it, and I found it in three places that she said that. And I spent a part of a whole day reflecting on what that means and its implications. And I asked God to help me to do that. So that I'm not demeaning people just because they were adversarial to me so that people would support me and not them. You understand what I'm saying? In the church. Yeah, Kathleen.
It can end up as the opposite way. I mean, somebody may say something to you, but it may be that it's not meant.
That's right. Now, what Kathleen, I think, is heading to, does that mean that I should then always agree with that person? Does Ellen White mean that? No. When she says best possible light, she doesn't mean that you necessarily have to agree with them. But don't try to relate to that person so that other people think that you're just out to get them. You understand? Bill, maybe you can help me.
No, I just wondered, does that hold for church nominating committee time too?
I think that's an exception, Bill. No, I believe it means that too.
Wouldn't there be a difference between what we say about the person and what we say about the subject?
That's a good point. In other words, maybe there is an action that is very, very obviously wrong, and we may have to put that in its proper perspective. But we shouldn't be trying to demean people. We shouldn't be trying to put people in the worst possible light, if you understand what I'm saying. And then spend time together. There are some things that you just cannot advantage yourself as a church group unless you spend time together. It's so important, especially leadership. Take time, do things together. Maybe even recreationally, go out golfing. I'm not a very good golfer, so maybe I should use a different illustration. But go out, do things together, and experience life together. Talk about the issues. It really makes a lot of difference. Ask questions, listen, and take advice. That's team building. And in churches, it's so important to be a united team. Now, I'm going into today's presentation. I'm starting with the text. I think it was last night's presentation that we heard. I referenced Matthew 16, 18, and 19, where it says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Tell me, what was his point last night? Where were the gates of hell? They were outside. The church is in a position of aggressiveness, right? It's not a defensive position, it's aggressiveness when it's going to help break down and defeat the gates of hell. That was his point last night. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." Do you know what Ellen White says are the keys of the kingdom? Pardon? The words of Christ, the teachings of Christ. These are the keys of the kingdom, that as we use them, as we explore them, as we share them, they are what opens up the avenues of God's work in human hearts.
Pastor, what's the rest of that mean? What they're going to bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven.
Do you know, Myrtle, what we need to do for that? You need to come now to another seminar, which we are discussing on the church, because this is one of the most controversial texts in all of the Bible. Basically, our understanding is that if we operate according to the teachings of Jesus, then we can be assured that is what our Lord will respond to, because we are following his word and his will, right?
Is he talking about people, or is he talking about the organization?
Yeah.
What?
Yes. In other words, both. It's just when we carry out God's will. But I can't get involved with that, because it's a very, a very detailed aspect of the Bible. Acts of the Apostles 31, that the gospel would be effective only as it was proclaimed by hearts made warm and lips made eloquent by the living knowledge of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's in Acts of the Apostles. Folks, if we are not filled with the power of God and we are out representing his cause, can we be effective for him? We need to be on the same page with Christ to do an effective work for him. Okay, so the first thing I want to talk about today now, as we talk about making churches thrive, and you will see that on one of your sheets. Now, my wife and I we started pastoral ministry back in 1966. Do you remember 66, that year, quite well? We were invited by the Maritime Conference to go to a four-church district. And this was an adventure. We had no idea where we were of the area, how we were going to do, and so forth in ministry. And so we had a big travel trailer, and we pulled into our district, and they showed us where we were going to live. And then we had four churches, about 25 members each of these churches. And one of them was 17, and the others were about 25 members. And one of them had a lot of children. I showed you the first day when we had 100 VBS children. That turned out that was one of our churches. But the other churches didn't have many children. And we were trying to find avenues to reach the community, because the community were somewhat negative in many of these places toward Adventists. They had had run-ins and problems and so forth. And so we're trying to think, how can we find an avenue that will be responsive? And we prayed about it, and you know what the Lord said to us? Work with children. And I remember one of these churches, we brought this up. Now, they had three children in that church. They were all a part of the same family. They were brothers and sisters. There was one family that had three children. But they thought, you know, we can't do a whole lot. There's just three, and they're brothers and sisters. So we said to them, well, how about, this was the first summer we were there, how about having a vacation Bible school? And they said, no, you can't do that here, because 25 years ago, we had a problem in this community over the Sabbath, and the community became offended because some Adventists were working on Sunday, and we offended the people in the community, so they will not come to our church anymore. They just won't come. And I said, that's 25 years ago? Don't you think people have forgotten? Oh, no, they haven't forgotten. We are sure of that. And so they will not send their children here. Well, could we try to have a VBS here? Would it be okay if we tried it? So they were hesitant about that because they didn't want to be embarrassed. But you know, folks, they said yes. And so that year, we advertised at our little church that we were going to have a VBS. So do you think anybody came? We had 25 kids come. And after that, we started Pathfinders. And we had 25 Pathfinders that came. Only three of them were members of our church, but they were others. And then we were Pathfinder leaders. No, honestly, I never grew up in the Adventist church. I didn't really have a clue what Pathfinders were. But it was a voted program in our church, and we got some material. My wife probably knew more about it than I did. She said, no, she didn't know too much. So this was a Pathfinders that probably was unorthodox, you know. But we had a good youth program, and all those kids loved it. We had a great time with them. So the next year, let's have Pathfinders again. So how many people do you think came the next year? Pardon? I mean, VBS. So how many do you think came the next summer? We had 45 the next year. And then the next year was over 60. And then we left and went back to Andrews. And I asked the new pastor, did you have a VBS in this church? He said, yes. I said, how many came? 108.
Wow.
And then they charged us a church school. So this is a church where they don't have children. So one of the ways to make small churches thrive is have an emphasis on children. And you say, well, we're all seniors. How can we do anything with children? Do you know what? Not everybody in your community is seniors. And bring someone in that can run a VBS program. Seniors do well. Do you know, one of the people in our church that loves to work with children is my wife. She loves working with children, and most all the time she's just dreaming up, even today in our motorhome, she is talking about the next program that she's going to have for children. And so you don't have to be young to work with children, you just have to love children. Amen? And so make children a priority. Really, folks, you need young families in the church. And when young families come, there needs to be something for the kids. That's one of the first things I tell churches is to be children friendly. And when children come to the church, have something for them, even during the church service. When we would go to visit our grandkids, and they were in the church at Atlantic Union College, they go to the college church there, and they're given, this was when they were younger, they're in their teens now, but when they were younger, they were given a little box every Sabbath. And in that box, well, all kinds of things for them to do during the church service. And they said, this church is kid-friendly. And I thought, wow, that's great. And then they have a great Sabbath school program, and so the kids love to go to church because there's something for them to do, and that's exciting. So the church should support home in making children spiritual champions. The children must be nurtured spiritually. It's an important part of church growth. The Sabbath school should be winsome for kids. There should be a children's ministries director. This is ideal. Sometimes in real small churches, it's hard. But if not many children in the church, you can get kids from the community. So one of the things that I think makes a small church thrive is having an emphasis on children. We have seen it. And then we went to Edmonton South Church. My next district was Moncton, New Brunswick. And there we had programs for kids and so forth. In Edmonton South, we had quite a few children there, Bill. We had programs, even we had midweek programs in Otwell Community with Pearl Fortunate. She was the leader there, and all kinds of people. Do you know what happened when we started the Sherwood Park Church, and Jerry is here? And I remembered this when we had our 40th anniversary. Donna Kuchner, who wasn't a charter member, but she came into the church there. When we started meeting in the nursing home, she said, we need to have more kids here in the church. So you know what she did? She said, advertised to the community that the Sabbath school time, and she used a different term for it, was going to be a special children's program. So we had every week children coming in from the community for Sabbath school. And then the 13th Sabbath was a time when we would invite the parents in for a special program. And I remember one day Donna came with big plastic bags filled with water. And I said, What are you going to do with these? And they had goldfish in them, and she was giving them out as prizes. You know, maybe you think, wow, I've never seen that done before. But anyway, that's how we got that church going, with children's ministries. And when we were there at the 40th anniversary, I was talking about it at Sherwood Park, and I said, you know what? Those children would now be in their 50s. I'd like to meet some of them to see how they enjoyed it. So making children a priority. And that's something that we have found at our church. We now have almost, 50-some kids in our adventures. And yeah, and you know, a few years ago, there weren't many kids there. And now suddenly kids are coming. Why? Because they are made a priority. And when you make them a priority, suddenly they thrive. And so I really believe that that children are important. Invest in leaders' development. Give them education. Spend some money. Because it takes a lot of energy working with kids. Amen? A lot of expertise in order to understand them. And sometimes you never do understand them, but you work with them. We have a program in our conference called Kids in Discipleship, and you can utilize all the existing programs that will be a help. So thriving point number 11 is to make children a priority. Okay. Thriving principle number 12. Now we tread on a few little uncomfortable areas. But here, you can try and have all the programs that you would like. But if you're wanting to do something different, and the church wants to always do things the same way, you run into a problem, right? How do you process change in a church where they don't want change? Well, we need a change process. So small churches are often resistant to change because they like to do things the traditional way. They like to do things, you know, the usual way. I had a person, one time I came to the church, and this person said to me when I came as a guest speaker, "Now in this church, we only use the old order of worship. That is in the manual that used to be. We don't use this new order of worship that they have in the new church manual. In the old church manual, that's the one we use here. And that's what we're going to be going by." I said, "My brother, I'm just here as a guest to speak. I am willing to use whatever order of service that you have." Well, he was trying to convince me that only the old order of service was legitimate. Well, I knew that if I was there for a period of time, we probably would have a conversation. You understand what I'm saying? That old order of service wasn't one that was written in the Bible anywhere, you know? It was not. It was just one that had been developed along the way. But I want to tell you folks that as we go in life and understand the different times and so forth, we express ourselves differently in worship. Amen? We need to be open to the movement of the Spirit and have new things. There was a period of time when we were told that we should never put anything on a screen that would replace our singing from the hymn book. Have you ever heard that discussion? It was a part of what they call the celebration movement and so forth. And then we should never have a garden of prayer where we invite people to come forward and so forth. And I said, "Folks, please, let's not get majoring in minors. Let's allow the Spirit of God to give guidance to us. If we are breaching some moral principle, yes, let's put the brakes on. But in most things, folks, what we are dealing with is preferences. Is that true? Most of the times we're not dealing with principles, we're dealing with preferences. And a person prefers what they have been used to most of their life, and if they have enough authority, they probably can impose it. But really a church should be one that does what is going to be uplifting and inspirational and helpful to the church. And so small churches are often resistant to change. Sometimes big churches can be too. But prayerfully study what the church should do to fulfill its mission. Process this with the church. And then to help in the adoption where items of change occurs. And sometimes it's so difficult. So then I use this here. I use this. Sometimes there is only one answer, and that is a massage. You understand what I'm saying? Let me go back. I just thought of that one. I knew I had that slide in. It is the nature of small churches to find it harder to incorporate new people. They don't want anything to change their way of doing church. I faced this one time in a small church. I won't tell you the name of the church, or I won't tell you where, because then you're going to you're going to know people and so forth. But it wasn't in Alberta, so you probably wouldn't know. But we baptized some new people into the church. But those new people had a background different than most of the people in the church. And so they were used to doing some things differently. And they said, you know, I wish we could do this, or I wish we could do... So they said some things about worship and some other things that they enjoyed. And then, you know what? Some of those church leaders wished we didn't have these new members into the church, because they said, now they're forcing us to do things we don't want to do. But often new members can be very helpful. Isn't that right? To get us to think differently. I have to tell you about a conversation that I had in 2005, my mother passed away, and that was a very difficult time for us. But so the night before the funeral, at the funeral home, we had visiting. The casket was open, and so we had conversations with many people from the community. They weren't members of our church, but I knew them because I grew up in that community. And one individual was from a church where my mother used to be the organist. Mother was an Adventist, but she would play at the Baptist church or at the Lutheran church and so forth. And so this gentleman came to me. His name was Ralph. And I said to him, Ralph, how are you doing? He said, well, I came here tonight, as you know, because your mother played for us for years, and she was so helpful to us. And I said, I know. And I've known Ralph all my life. And I said, so Ralph, tell me, how are things going in your church? He says, they are going wonderful. And I said, he was really enthusiastic. And I said, that is great. Now, this particular church, he surprised me, because this particular church was in a very rural area. And my picture of it was that it would be only a few people coming. And I said, so it's full or what? He said, no, we have 7 people coming. And I said, oh, really? Okay, and you're happy about that. He said, yes, we love fellowshipping together. But he said, you know what happens once in a while? No, I'm not telling you a story of things, a conversation that didn't happen. This is what he told me. He says, every once in a while, we get somebody that comes in new, you know, like they are coming to visit. And he says, maybe I shouldn't feel this way, but I feel this way, and I think the others do too. They just make us feel uncomfortable. They make us feel uncomfortable. We just really enjoy the way we are used to doing things. And somebody new comes in, and we can't quite do it the same way. And I, you know, we were in a context. I didn't get into another conversation. But I thought, you know what? That's too bad, isn't it? Because why do we have a church? We have a church there so we can share the message of the gospel with people, and not just our own people, but people who have not heard the message before. Amen? And so we need to find ways of reaching out to them. And as I mentioned before, I'm not talking about breaching principles of God that are deeply entrenched. I'm talking about preferences, and most of the time they deal with methodology. Amen? And methods change over years. They just do.
The only thing that's constant in this world is change.
Yes, that's right. We must distinguish between what are eternal truths and principles and what are methods, cultures, customs, and traditions. What did the Apostle Paul say? He says, when I am in Rome, I do it that way because I am trying to find common ground to reach them. Now, did Paul sacrifice important moral principles in order to have church? No, he wouldn't do that. But there's a lot of room for change when you are trying to reach a certain people group. So, do you know that when we are going on a mission assignment, we spend a month, and Bill knows this better than I do, but we spend a month of orientation at Andrews University. Did you do that, Bill? Now, why do you go there? Why do they have them spend a month at Andrews University to orientate to the mission field?
To become sensitive and aware of their culture.
To become sensitive? Now, you see, that's an answer I wanted him to say, but we never rehearse this ahead of time, you know. But to become sensitive and aware of their culture. Let me ask you this. Now, I may be treading a little difficult ground here, but is that as true in working with the different people groups in North America? Should we be as conscious about how we are going to reach people groups in North America as we are when we send people overseas? What do you think? So that when we are working and trying to reach out to youth, and when we are working to try to reach out to other people groups that are a part of our society, should we be studying how best we could do that? Or should we say, they have to accept just what we do, or else leave?
They'll leave them.
Pardon?
They will leave them, most likely.
Yes. So I think when we're dealing with preferences, when we're dealing with methodology and so forth, we need to be studying. We need to be open to the ways that we can reach human hearts. That's what Jesus did. Okay, a couple of hands. Kathleen Myrtle and... Yes. Right, Myrtle?
Wouldn't it be helpful in our churches with the elderly and children and everything in between to have like two different groups of people doing this alternately?
Yeah.
To have a youth leadership one Sabbath and a seniors leadership the next Sabbath or something like that?
Yeah, and
so
that can... Then it's intergenerational, and that's really helpful. Yes, Vera.
I think we reach out to any group. Number one is to present Christ.
Amen.
That's right.
Doctrines, forget them, not totally, but do not go to them with the doctrines first. Go to them to Christ. Get them to know who Christ is, his love for them, his desire for them. And as they get to know Christ and desire to have him in their life, then through that, like Elizabeth Talbot said, those doctrines are just straws that we drink from Christ through.
That's right. The doctrines and teachings are important. The way that they are presented and the context is really vital.
That's right. Without Christ,
they are powerless. Should we change anything in our church to meet the needs of new people? What do you think?
Yes.
I think that we shouldn't change fundamental principles by which we operate, but when it comes to preferences and methodologies and so forth, we need to be sensitive to what would be responsive to people. There is an old Chinese proverb that says, unless you change direction, you're likely to arrive where you're headed. Yes. I didn't hear what you said. Yeah. Well, you can't have guests coming to the church that set the agenda for the church. The church has been established to do a certain thing, to have a mission, but in working with them, we may have to adapt and change in order to reach that particular group of people or that person. And so, we come back to our massage again. Massages are good, amen. Sometimes that's the only answer. Some time ago, I came across a book on leading change and adapted to the church. They said this is a good change process. Have prayerful personal preparation, help people see the urgency, the need for change, why we need to have change, establish a vision team, have mission, vision, action, share the vision, empower the leaders, implement the vision. So if you want to see this more detailed, I have it on the CD. Thriving number 13. In order for a church to thrive, I wanted to have you, I'll just go through quickly, and then I want you to share a little bit about Whitecourt. Yes. I hadn't seen you, so I was more relaxed and going. Okay, we need to have a plan to overcome problems. Now, here I'm going to recommend to you a resource that you can go to if you need to have a process to dealing with problems when they come, and that is peacemakers. And peacemakers, you can invite people in or you can get their materials. It's very helpful. I've used it many times. And sometimes, in order to get people on the same page, you need to have a process to go through to create that understanding. And so they have four principles. The first is that we're in this thing to glorify God. Amen? That's why we're all there. Not for my own personal preferences. We're there to glorify God. Get the log out of your eye. Peacemaking requires facing up to our own attitudes, faults, and responsibilities before pointing out what others may have done. Then go and speak to the person about the issue at hand. And you may even need other people to go with you. And then go and be reconciled. And the whole point of peacemakers is that when we have difficulties, it just gives us an opportunity to be able to bring the love of Christ and the power of Christ. And so just go. There is an Adventist version of peacemakers. It's called Adventist Reconciliation.org. Charlie Brown is the head of that. It's a powerful ministry. I've worked with them on a number of cases. Pardon?
Adventist
Reconciliation.org. Charles Brown, Charles and Marjorie Brown. Bill knows those people. He worked in BC. He was ministerial in British Columbia. When you were there, Bill? Yeah, so he's established this ministry. Pardon? Oh. So they went to another level. They used to ride horses together. Okay. Now here is something, and just the last two points. You can get all this material on your CD, but folks, don't ask people to serve without training them. If you want a church to thrive, train the leaders, and spend time training your officers, your leaders, and work with them, support them, because so many times people are asked to serve and they're not supported, and so they flounder, and then they have a bad experience. Have a new officer dedication, new officer orientation, job descriptions of team members and coaches. I used to, every new year when we had the officers, I would have an officers meeting, and then afterwards they would gather with the people they are to work with, even at that meeting, so that they have a time when they come together quickly. Just don't allow it to continue. And find out if they're adequately resourced. What do you need to be successful? So new officers, and make sure that people are mentored and supported. That's what this is all about. And then I have here, remembering Virginia Jean Rittenhouse. This is a story of our family. Our granddaughter here, when she was 12 years old, we traveled in Europe. She's in an orchestra. She's playing the flute and playing the piano and so forth. We went to Scotland, Iceland, all kinds of different places. She was only 12 years old. But she's in this orchestra. Why? Because this person, Virginia Jean Rittenhouse's relative, Connie, has dedicated her life to train young people musically. And now our children, our grandchildren that are there, are thriving because of this person's dedication. And that's what should happen in a church. Amen? And then last, have high Sabbaths. Guest Day, Community Relation Day, International Sabbath. That's why I think every church should have in mind what its anniversary is and celebrate your 5th anniversary, your 10th anniversary. So I really get on to churches to celebrate their anniversaries because it is a great time to renew. Amen? Those are the 15 points. Now, Pastor, I want you to come. You're in White Court, and I heard of some good things that you were doing there and in other places, and I wanted you to come to share. I didn't leave you as much time as I was going to because I didn't see you initially. Yeah, okay. Share with us the things that you, some things that you found helpful. Do you know Pastor Enoch? I'm not even going to mention his last name because I don't know that I can pronounce it exactly right. But Pastor Enoch is now pastor at Edmonton Central, but he used to be in White Court and Edson, I think. And share with us some things that you think would be helpful with our group here to make a small church thrive.
Yes.
Thank you for coming.
Thank you so much.
Pastor Corker.
Yes.
Can you give him your recorder?
Oh, I'm supposed to give you this.
Okay, let's see.
If it works. I came running and my heartbeat was just going like... For some reason we went to Red Deer this morning and it was abundantly clear that we were going to be back by 1 or 1:30. And something happened that could not happen. So as we were driving by, I'm like, okay, let's go. We're late. But I'm glad to make it here so that we can share a few principles that seems to be working for me when it comes to evangelism. Pastor Neil Wilson said in 1990 that evangelism is not the most important work of the church, but it is the only work of the church. Think about that. The late Neil Wilson, I think now he passed
Neil
away.
Wilson.
Yeah, the father of the current president. Now, what does that mean to you?
Whatever we do, it's up to evangelism.
Pardon me? One by one, what do you say? He has to bring glory to God. And what did you say?
Spreading the gospel.
Whether it is Sabbath school, whether it's communication, okay?
What about one anothering?
Pardon me?
What about one anothering within the church? There's a verse that talks about love one another.
Mm-hmm.
Fellowship.
Fellowship.
First.
The ultimate goal is to bring souls to who?
Jesus.
To Jesus. So it doesn't matter which department we have, whether it's communication, whether it's youth, whether it's summer school. At the end of the day, our goal is to do what? To win some souls to Jesus. Am I clear on that one?
Amen.
Am I clear?
Amen.
Okay, so how many of you here were born and raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Raise your hands. Okay, thank you so much. How many of you, only a half of you, How many of you came to this church as the result of listening to the message that we teach? Raise your hands. Okay. So a half of this congregation here were not born in this church. They came to the church because churches were very intentional to preach the message. Now, if you ask those of you who came to the church, maybe you can get two or three to share your ideas. How did you come to the church?
In my case,
yep.
I'm married to I was married to an SDA.
Yeah.
Yeah. And as a result, I used to go to church.
Yeah.
We have got 6 children. It would be handful for her to look after church on her own. So I started going, trying to kind of support her.
Praise God for that. What do you say for that? Who came in as the result of an evangelistic meeting or as a result of some Bible study given? Okay. How did you come to the church?
A handbill in the mail.
Mm-hmm.
An amazing facts seminar in Edmonton.
Mm-hmm. There you are. Oh, who is the next person here? How did you come to the church? Yes.
I came because my mother came back to the church.
Okay. You?
Well, I had recently lost my husband in the Church of the Scripture for Comfort. So anything that had anything to do with Christ, I was interested in.
Right.
And there was a sign in our hardware store, how will the Arab Israeli war end?
Yeah.
Everybody's interested in prophecy, so I had to pull my head.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. So different ways, right? And that's what we've been learning here throughout the week. However, research confirmed that most people that attend our evangelistic meeting, let's switch now. Now we're talking about coming to Jesus, but now let's talk about the meeting that we have, evangelistic meeting. Most people that came to those meetings, they came because they were invited by somebody. Okay? They did not come because of the flyers that we sent, but they came because somebody did what? Reach out to them and invited them to the church. Definitely somebody was involved. It wasn't a flyer. Definitely somebody was involved. Only one case here, we have somebody who received the flyer and said, wow, what is this? I'm going. He talked 2 days ago, if not yesterday, and he said he did a mail out in Fort Assiniboine in Saskatchewan. How many? 1,000? And how many people responded for 1,000? 10,000.
10,000, two people.
Out of 10,000, you get how many?
Two
people. So that brings me to the point that I want to share with you. I find it personally that when we reach out ourselves to the people, we can bring more people to Christ than using the handbills. And again, I'm not saying that you should not use the handbills. I am simply saying we can use all other ways that we have, but the most effective way for us to reach the people is by a personal touch. Are you following?
Yeah, that's right.
Let me talk some more and then I'm going to give you some time to speak or ask questions. If you read with me the book of John, chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 35 there. Let me read slowly for you. Again, the next day, John stood with the two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed who?
Jesus.
So who connected the two disciples to Jesus?
John.
Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where do you stay?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him at that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon's Peter brother. And this gentleman, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," who is translated who? Christ. Do you see how things work here? So John directs his disciples to who? To Jesus. And this is how Jesus starts his mission. Immediately after his baptism, John is pointing to Jesus, and the two disciples follow Jesus. One of them bring Andrew, his brother. Okay? And he brought, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. Then following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said to him, "Follow me." Guess what? Philip brought who? Nathaniel. Do you see the pattern here? Do you think Jesus used handbills? No. He used people. Like you and me, right? And this is how he started his ministry. So one person brought another, and another person brought another. And the story continued. And Jesus had many disciples around him. And it goes back to Luke chapter 6 now. Luke chapter 6, when he had a good number of these disciples, Luke chapter 6 verse 12 there, the Bible says, Luke chapter 6 verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to who? To God. And then when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named who? Apostles. So Jesus had his little group here. They had been following him for some time. And time came for him to say, "Okay, I need leadership among the followers here." He spent the whole night praying. And he chose the 12. And when he chose the 12, the Bible says he gave them power. That's chapter 10 of the book of Matthew. And he gave them power, and he sent them where? Out. So let me make my story short here. First of all, each one of them, when he met them, he told them, "Follow me, I will make you what? Fishers of men." Follow me, I will make you what? Fishers of men. Wherever he went, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of what? Of men." And they began learning from him. And then there's a passage there in chapter 4, the book of Matthew. The Bible says Jesus went out from one village to another, from one town to another, teaching, preaching, and healing. What did Jesus do?
Teaching, preaching.
He taught, he preached, and he healed those who were sick. He provided for their needs. He did not use flyers. Okay? What he was doing in the community is what brought people to him. Are you following?
Sure.
And do you think, how did people know that Jesus is doing some good stuff? It is people who came to Jesus, people who experienced what Jesus was doing. Those are the people who went back out there and told the people, "Come and do what? And you see." Here there's a principle. Sometimes we go out there for the first time. We want to witness. We want to tell people about the love of Jesus. We begin sharp argument on day one. Okay? When this gentleman, Andrew, came to his brother, he simply told him, "Come and see." When Philip found Nathaniel, Philip like, "Can anything good come out of where? Nazareth." Nazareth was a poor city. Everybody despised it. You see, Nathaniel did not start, I mean, Philip did not start any argument. He simply said, come and... So when we go out in the community, it's not healthy for day one for us to begin discussing about the Sabbath, or why we are vegetarian, or why there are some things out there. When people are, you begin to involve people in those kind of things, you block your way before you have done anything. So let me come down to what I've done in the last few 6 months, just for the sake of time. When I went to Central, I really wanted to do a little mini evangelistic series. And I wanted it to be very simple and without money, no cost involved. And I told them a strategy. This is my strategy. No handbills. Every church member should pray for at least how many people? 3 to 5. 3 to 5. And invite them to the meeting. Everyone, 3 to 5. Pray for them. That was around January. The meeting is in April. Invite them. And I told them, this meeting will run only on Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. So Wednesday we have a midweek prayer, so you guys, it's not too much if to ask. I'll take that time. Friday, yeah, you don't use Friday here, but that's the only day I know is coming out of your regular schedule. So Friday, we have the second meeting. Saturday morning, we have the third one. In the afternoon, the fourth one. Let me summarize the story. I received more than 35 visitors. Amen. Who brought them? The church members. During the course of 4 weeks, 16 sermons, I baptized 10 of them. I prepared 12 of them, but at least 10 were baptized. And out of the 30-something that we were preparing and those that were attending, we continue to have Bible studies with many of them. In fact, July 30th, when I go back, I baptize another one. And more will follow August 13, because I study with them to make sure that they understand. So to make the long story short for the sake of time, I want you to remember that the most effective way to bring people to Jesus is not through the flyers. Even though we should use the flyers too, it is a personal touch. Amen. Because you know a few people in your circle. And what did Jesus say? We should be the salt of what? What does salt do? How does it preserve flavor? Mingle with food and then... And how much salt do you need? Just a little bit. So I want to challenge you today. Begin to pray for 3 to 5 people. And ask God to bless you so that these people will hear the message and bring them to the church. Amen. As a matter of the fact, I have two couples that are planning to get married. One in August, one in September. And these are the people that were brought by the members. And it got so sweet because I baptized a lady who brought her brother-in-law. We studied together. And just before we came here at the camp meeting, I baptized him too. Amen. And that is the power of the members in the church. So I want you to remember that evangelism is not the most important work of, but it is the only one. And that means each one of us should be working towards that. I'm not saying you should go and knock some doors, even though that is good. There are simple things that you and I can do. You have friends. Begin with those. Look at Andrew. He began by who?
Peter.
His own brother. Begin with your family. The circle of your friends. and tell them about Jesus, and Jesus will bless you. I just want to read a little quote here. Comes from Desire of Wages, page 151. Jesus did not wait for people to come to him. He sought them out. He mingled with them. He spent time among them. He showed an interest in what interested them. He sought them in the public streets, in private houses, on the boats, in the synagogue, by the shore of the lake, and at the marriage feast. He met them at their daily vocations, and he manifested an interest in their secular affairs.
Amen.
So I want you to remember, and of all those that I baptize or I study with, I tell them the same. I want you to bring 3 or 5 people to Jesus. And guess what? That's what they are doing. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think Pastor Enoch believes in evangelism?
Yes.
He does. And we're glad to see that. Now, he was using a book that I would like to acquaint you with. And now we're going to have to get our resources out to you.
This is the discipleship book, and it was produced, I believe, by the Michigan Conference. Is this the one?
Yep.
Yeah. And I don't know how many of you are acquainted, but this is a great tool to help orientate your new members. And we use it in Calgary as a follow-up to our evangelistic meetings. I just want to acquaint you with it, Discipleship Handbook. And if you want to know more about it, then not everybody needs to phone Pastor Enoch, but maybe you could contact Pastor Ali at the conference office, or Pastor Enoch, if you happen to see him, he'll tell you more about it. Yes?
So would this replace the church manual?
No. No, this is just designed to help new members be orientated into the church. It's not the church manual. No. It's just helping new members know how to become good Adventists, good church members. Yes?
Just a little thought of evangelism. Somebody mentioned this to me, and I thought, that's really interesting. We often say, bring people to Jesus. We're bringing people to Jesus. But this fellow said, we need to take Jesus to the people.
That's right.
And then he says, follow me.
Amen.
Because
that's right. Jesus didn't just say, come. He says, go into all the world, didn't he? Now, I have a responsibility to create the situation for the next meeting that begins here at 4 o'clock. So, Pastor Enoch, I'm going to give you back your discipleship handbook. Thank you for sharing. What you shared was great. Thank you. Now, we have the DVDs. We have too many people here for DVDs.
One per couple.
One per couple? Would that be all right? Will that get us?
And it should be the ones that have been attending regularly, I think.
Right. Like if you've been coming regularly, if you're new here, talk with us. We want to see if you're new today and would like to have one, just give us your address. Put it on an index card. We have the index card. My wife will just show you and put it on there. We'll mail it to you. And all the ones that have been coming and expecting to get a DVD, which has all the PowerPoints, it has some other things, how to train greeters and so forth. Just go, and we're going to end now, and just go and see my wife on the way out, and she will give you the DVD. So we have some order, and we will have unity and not chaos at the end of the meeting where we began talking about unity. Yes, please, Patrick.
This sister back here said that present Jesus to the people and not doctrine. Can you help me to understand how I can present Jesus to somebody without doctrine?
Okay, I didn't quite get the question.
How to present
How do you present Jesus without doctrine? You know, folks, I think the important thing is that all of what we do is teaching from the Bible. So you can call it doctrine and so forth. I think what the point that was being made is that we shouldn't just be teaching maybe some of the testing truths first, but we should help people come into a personal relationship with God first, and then gradually work out to more specific things. But everything is from the teachings of the Bible, of course. Let's stand as we have our closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your guidance and help. We thank you for this time. And Lord, help us that we can have thriving churches that honor and glorify your name, and they will be powerful to help complete the mission, that we can reach people for you, and they will be ready and waiting for your return with us, and we can share eternity together. May that be our goal, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So my wife is at the back, and but she's a...
Before they go.
Pastor Enoch.
Before you go, please, 1 second before you go. How many people enjoy the program?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We want to thank you so much, Pastor Tuka.
Okay.
And on behalf of all these people and on behalf of the conference, we just have a little thing as a token of our appreciation for
me?
For you and your wife for what you've done throughout the week.
Amen. Oh, wow.
Can you please keep your hands together for them?
Life,
God bless you.
Life is filled with surprises. Thank you, Pastor Enoch. Okay, but see my wife at the back.
Remember, you promised me a compilation of the stuff.
Yeah, I have it. I have it here for you.
Oh, the book? Is that one of those CDs?
Now,
it is available. We just need order. Oh, so they don't
have. Pastor?
Yeah, yes.
Now, these are the handouts right here. I don't have this one. I don't have this one.
Just put in for me.
And I'm just going to slip it in
just
here.
Slip in
there. I think I have the rest in there.
All right.
And if there's one that I don't have, then...
That's okay. Don't worry.
Yeah. But and the CDs.
Yeah. Thanks.
Mike Hall.
Hello.
Oh, Mike.
I have something for you. Thank you.